The book of Matthew. We have, for our visitors, so they have a little bit of context, we have been doing on Sunday night a series where people submit questions and I answer to the best of my ability. I study and answer those questions from the Bible. And so I've got a whole stack of questions left to go through. And I had planned on covering a couple tonight, but you're going to see I'm only going to get to one. And I am going to answer the question tonight. This is a question that I don't think I've ever done a whole message about in 7 years that I've been here. But the question is, why do we use the King James Version of the Bible? Why do we as a church use the King James Version of the Bible? And so this is going to take a while, and we're going to go kind of deep here and talk about a lot of stuff that I don't normally ever talk about. It's not going to be a normal kind of message, and I'm going to ask you to do one thing. I'm going to ask you to take really good notes. Can you do that for me? Take really good notes. I don't have a handout for you. Just going to take notes. The outline will be on the screen. It will be easy to follow, I promise. I don't know that the message will be easy to follow, but the outline will be easy to follow. And take good notes and try to follow along with me. I think this will be helpful, if for nothing else, to answer people's questions about this. So let's pray, and I'll ask God's blessing on the word tonight, and then we'll look at a couple verses, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll help us tonight, help me tonight as I talk about this subject of the King James Version and why we use it in church. Help me, Lord, to be fair and biblical and charitable in the way that I approach this. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us all to have clarity and understanding of a good reason why we use this particular version of the Bible. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read several verses in the New Testament here because there's a couple opening things I want us to understand. And the first verse I want us to read is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Jesus is speaking here, and he says this, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." All right? Look at Matthew chapter 24 with me. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. The Bible says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." All right? Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 16, verse 17. Luke 16, verse 17. Again, Jesus speaking here. He says, "It is easier for heaven and earth to pass, then one tittle of the law to fail." One more. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll read verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. The Bible says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." Now, I have a couple introductory things before I get into the meat of what I want to talk about today, but there's a couple introductory things that I want you to understand, introductory considerations. And the first one is this. The first introductory consideration I want you to understand is that God has promised many times over in the Bible to preserve his words, to preserve the very words of the Word of God. Notice that in a couple of the verses I read, it talked about promising that the word of God was not going to fail, that heaven and earth would fail, that before the word of God failed, heaven and earth would go away before the word of God would go away. And he promised specifically, not just the word of God, but the very jots and tittles are the two things that he talked about of the word. And jots and tittles, they're like accent marks. You know, sometimes you'll see an accent mark over a word, or the dot on a lowercase I in an English word. That's the idea there. That's what he's talking about. He's saying that God's promising that all of his word in its entirety, all of its word is going to be preserved and it's going to be powerful forever. So that's a promise. God has promised many times over to preserve the very word of his word. Okay? The second thing I want you to understand, second introductory consideration here, is that we're talking about a translation. A translation. The word of God, I want you to understand, was not written in English. Okay? When Paul or Isaiah or any of the other Bible writers that God used and God inspired to write the Bible, when they sat down to write the parts of the Bible under the inspiration of the Spirit, they were not writing in King James English, okay? Or even modern English. They were writing in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. The New Testament was written in Greek, and the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Now, what we're reading when we read the Bible in English is we're reading a translation of the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into English. I have a book on my shelf in my office that I've been looking at, Dave Ramsey's Total Money Makeover, right? And it's a very popular book. I like his other books better, but it's a very popular book. And I was looking, and you can buy La Transformación Total de Su Dinero, all right, which is a translation of Dave Ramsey's book into Spanish. I think there's like Russian ones and all kinds of stuff too, all right? Pretty popular book. But that was, he didn't write that in Spanish. He wrote it in English, and some people translated it from English into Spanish so that Spanish people could read it, all right? That's what we have here. We have a translation of the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into English. A couple months ago, we had the Shields family with us, okay? And they're missionaries in Mexico, and he grew up there, and she's Mexican, so she definitely grew up there, all right? They're like more Mexican than they are American. And where they minister, they don't use the King James Version, all right? That'd be silly. They use the Reina Valera or whatever Spanish translation that they use. One of my best friends is a missionary pastor in Germany to German people, and they don't read the King James Version in his service, okay? The people don't speak English. They read the Luther Bible, the German translation, and it was translated from the Greek and Hebrew into German, just like the Spanish Bible is translated from the Greek and Hebrew into Spanish. And what we have is we have a Bible, much the same way, translated from the Greek and Hebrew into English, okay? You get the idea. What we're talking about is we're talking about a translation. And so the next introductory thing that I want you to understand is this. There are over 450 English translations of the Bible. I did not believe that when I saw it. 450 English translations. The King James is one of 450 plus, okay? So we use, in our church, we only use the King James, but there's 349 at least other ones. There's the New King James and the Modern English Version and the NASB, the North American Standard Bible, the New International Bible, the Revised Version, the English Standard Version, the New, and it goes on and on and on and on. I'm not going to read all of them because that's all I do, okay? This is a long list. So the original question is, why do we as a church use the King James and not one of the other 449 plus English translations, okay? And believe it or not, this question is something I get asked a lot. Almost everybody that visits our church for the first time, unless they come from another independent Baptist church, ask me this question. A lot of our new converts ask me this question, okay? Why do we only use the King James Version? And I got four reasons I'm going to give you tonight, and they all start with an S, okay? So those four reasons are source, substance, style, and sameness. Source, substance, style, and sameness. Let's go through all of those, okay? The first one, and by the way, these are in order of importance, okay? So I don't care about sameness nearly as much as I care about source. Understand? All right, number one, source. The first reason why we use the King James Bible in our church is because it comes from a trustworthy Greek and Hebrew source. It was translated from a trustworthy Greek and Hebrew source. And let me explain this. This is going to get a little deep, and we're going to talk about some history and some stuff that we don't normally talk about. But remember, I read those verses earlier that are very important, where Jesus promised that he would preserve the Bible, that the Word of God was not going anywhere, okay? That the Word of God was not going to fail. Not one jot or one tittle of the Word was going to fail. And God had his way of making that happen. Remember, when Jesus was alive, there were no books like we think of books. It wasn't something like this, okay? The printing press, it didn't come around until 1440. So 1,400 plus years after Jesus died and went back to heaven, that's when people started printing what we think of as books, okay? So long, long time. So how did people get Bibles before there were books? Well, it's not fun, but they wrote them out by hand. And every individual copy of the Bible had to be hand copied. And it was tedious work. Can you imagine? I got in trouble a lot in school, okay? And one of my teacher's favorite punishments was to make me sit in the classroom during recess and write sentences. Anybody have to do that when you were in school? Yeah, amen. All right. We can commiserate about that later. All right. So I had to write sentences. Can you imagine having this as an assignment? Copy the Bible. Like, by hand. It's a huge job. Let's talk about how it happened, all right? So they had scrolls, and each scroll was handwritten, and each book of the Bible would probably be on its own scroll. And so when Paul sat down to write the book of Romans, the paper he wrote on, that original writing, from Paul's pen to the paper, that original writing we call an autograph. An autograph, okay? I want to tell you, I don't think the autographs, the original, the actual paper that Paul wrote on, I don't think that exists. If it does, nobody knows where they're at, okay? We don't have the autographs, all right? We don't have the paper that Paul wrote on, or the paper that Isaiah wrote on. We don't have that, okay? So how do we get from Jesus and the apostles writing on individual pieces of paper, writing these letters and these books on individual pieces of paper to what we have today? Well, what happens was, let's say you are the church at Rome and you get this letter from Paul and you recognize that this is special. This is not just a letter. This is part of God's word. And so you immediately start making copies of that. Your church makes copies of that and distributes those copies to the churches, and those people distribute the copies, and they make copies, and they make copies, and they make copies, and those are called apographs, okay? It's just another word for copy. It's just a fancy, I'm a smart egghead word for copy, okay? All right? So what happened over time, over hundreds of years, is that the churches recognized what was the Bible and what wasn't, and they made lots and lots and lots and lots of handwritten copies. Every generation made more handwritten copies, trying very, very carefully to copy it exactly as they got it and pass it on and pass it on. And this went on for hundreds of years, okay? Until the point where people started compiling them into books and translating them into English and German and Spanish and French and all these other languages, okay? But what they had were hundreds and thousands of these apographs, these manuscripts that they could look at, and they could see that they all agreed, like 99.9%. They were all on the same page. They all agreed with each other, okay? And this group of apographs that was passed down for hundreds of years that eventually made its way to the likes of Martin Luther and William Tyndale and all of these different people that made the first translations from Greek and Hebrew into other languages' Bibles, okay? This group we call the Textus Receptus, or received text. That's Latin for received text, okay? And these are the texts, the copies that were received from generation to generation to generation for thousands of years down to Martin Luther and William Tyndale. These are what, when Luther made his Bible, and then when William Tyndale made an English Bible, and then they made the Bishop's Bible and the Geneva Bible, this is all before the King James. And then when the King James translators went to work, these are what they were looking at, the Textus Receptus, okay? The received text tradition, all of these texts that had been passed down for hundreds and hundreds of years, over a thousand years, this group of manuscripts is what they were basing it on, okay? Copies and copies and copies. But, all right, in the 1800s, the middle of the 1800s, there were some scholars and some archaeologists that found what they believed to be older manuscripts, okay? And they disagreed it quite significantly with the Textus Receptus. And basically they said, because they're older, they're better. That was their argument. And this is called either the Alexandrian text group, or the main name for it is the Nestle-Aland /UBS, I don't even know, UBS, okay? And if you were to look at the Bibles that we have today, English Bibles, the Tyndale Bible, the Bishop's Bible, the Geneva Bible, all of those are older than the King James Bible, and then a couple newer ones, the New King James and the Modern English Version, those are all based on the Textus Receptus, okay? Those are all based on that group of manuscripts that they had all through the years, okay? Everything else, there might be a few exceptions I don't know about, but just about every other translation, whether it's the NIV or the Revised Version or the English Standard Version, everything else was based on those ones that were supposedly better because they were older, okay? Now, here's why I use the King James, okay? This is my most important reason for using the King James. I believe that when Jesus promised to preserve his word, he promised to preserve all of it, every jot and tittle. And I don't personally think that it's fair to say that he preserved every jot and tittle of his word if we didn't have the right Bible until the 1800s. Does that make sense? Okay? If for nearly 1800 years, the church was using a Bible that was not complete and not right, and that had some major and significant errors in it. Okay? So whatever the new version, the Nestle, Allen, UBS, this is talking about, but Greek and Hebrew stuff here, whatever it is, it's not something that was preserved from generation to generation and passed down from generation to generation. It's something that if you were Martin Luther or you were John Wesley or you were William Tyndale or you were some translator living before the mid-1800s, you did not have access to this, okay? And to me, my faith is put, and it's a faith thing, my faith is put in God's promise to preserve his word. And that's why, that is my main reason. I mean, you can talk, there's other reasons we'll talk about, but really, this is the only one that really I care significantly about, okay? My main reason for using the King James is the source. I think, I just really have a hard time, I'm very suspect, that it was God's intention to obscure parts of the Bible till the middle of the 1800s, okay? I just have a hard time swallowing that. So that's the first reason. Number two, the second reason is substance. Substance. And what I mean by this is that the King James Version uses what I think is a more appropriate method of translating than many other versions. And remember, we're talking about a translation here. We're taking something from Greek and Hebrew, a sentence from Greek or a sentence from Hebrew, and we're turning it into a sentence in English or a sentence in Spanish or Swahili or whatever the translation is, okay? It's translation. And there are a lot of ways to translate. You can try to translate word for word. That usually is impossible, okay? Because languages don't work that way. For instance, we say excuse me, right? Excuse me. But in Spanish, they have three words for excuse me. They have con permiso, and they have pardon, and they have disculpe, okay? It's like, why do you have three words? Well, they mean slightly different things. And you can translate con permiso, that means with permission, okay? But all of them mean excuse me, okay? But you could translate it with permission, con permiso, with permission, and it wouldn't make any sense. Because what it means in English is excuse me, okay? And there's some of that in the Greek language too. It's tricky to do a exact word-for-word translation. It would be almost impossible to read. And so the way that we get around that is there's a couple methods. The first method is called formal equivalency. And formal equivalency is what the King James uses. And there's other translations. There's new translations that use this with their text as well. But it is trying as hard as possible to stay as close to the words as possible and still make sense. Okay? Formal equivalency. Another looser idea is what's called dynamic equivalency, and that's just trying to get the ideas across. Okay? And then even looser than that is paraphrase. Okay? That's why if you read some paragraphs in the King James and then you read them in like the NIV, they seem really different sometimes. And it's because they're both looking at the same source material. They're both looking at a Greek sentence, and they're trying different methods for interpreting it. And some of these newer translations use a lot looser equivalency to the words of the Greek and Hebrew. All right, so just as an example here, I'm going to read a passage of scripture in Psalms. This is not a controversial passage of scripture. Maybe I'll talk about that some other day, okay? But I'll read Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Hopefully everybody knows Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man, that you can say it with me if you want to, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, the NIV, I could read that in the NIV. It says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. You know, to be honest, that's pretty close. That's not that bad, okay? That's very, very close, okay? Trying it very, very close to get as close to word for word as possible, okay? Usually the NIV is a little looser than that. But let me read the message. Have you guys seen the message? Let me just read what the message says for Psalm 1. All right, this is how far this goes. How well God must like you. You don't hang out at Sin Saloon. You don't slink along Dead End Road. You don't go to Smart Mouth College. Instead, you thrill to God's word. You chew on scripture day and night. You're a tree replanted in Eden, bearing fresh fruit every month, never dropping a leaf, always in blossom. And you look at that, you're like, those things don't even, they're not even like on the same universe, it seems like. Like, where does that come from? Well, that's a paraphrase, okay? Now, I've done a little bit of translation. I am not a Greek scholar, okay? I did take Greek in college. I had to do some translation work. I'm not like I'm not a Greek geek that reads my Textus Receptus for devotions every day. I don't think you have to do that. I don't think I have to do that, okay? But I did do some translation work, and I can tell you when I did, one of the things that I've come across, and it's been repeated many, many times, the King James is amazing at translating as close as possible exactly what the Greek or in Hebrew says in a way that's easy to understand without changing the meaning of the original, okay? It's an amazing, amazing translation. Extremely, extremely good. Okay? So source, the first one, I trust the source of the King James. Substance, I appreciate that the King James is trying to stay as close as possible to the original text. The third reason is style. Style. And one thing that you can absolutely say, everybody recognizes this, even if they don't use the King James, is that it is written in a beautiful style, and it sounds like the Bible. You know, I could read a random verse from the King James Version, and immediately he's just like, oh, that's the Bible, you know, even if you don't know what it's saying, just because of the style that it was written in. And personally, I think that's a good thing, and I don't think that's something that we should throw away, okay? I think it's worth a little bit of extra effort sometimes to understand. Now, some people like to say that the King James is hard to read because it's got the these and the thous and the yees, and I get that, I understand that, and there's some words that are in the King James that are a little hard for people to understand, like, my mind just went blank. All right, they're there though, okay? But here's the truth. The Bible is a big book, and it's not a shallow book, okay? And there's going to be words in any translation that are big words. And there are going to be parts in any book this big and this deep that are difficult to understand. I mean, I don't care how hard you work at making it easy and making it modern, there is no way to translate like Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11 in a way that's going to be really, really easy. That like my second grader is going to be able to pick. And oh, I understand justification. And, you know, that's just the nature of the book, all right? And you can look at through the English language, and the King James Version has just had this amazing impact on English. It's really shaped the English language. I found this list of phrases that we use all the time that came from the King James Bible. A law unto themselves, a man after his own heart, a stumbling block, a thief in the night, a thorn in the flesh, all things to all men, at their wits' end. I'm not going to read this whole thing. It goes on and on and on. All right, be fruitful and multiply, born again, bottomless pit, den of thieves, eat, drink, and be merry, eye for an eye, fallen from grace, fatted calf, just goes on and on and on, okay? It's like hundreds and hundreds of phrases that came into our language through the King James Bible. And there's no doubt about it, the King James Bible has had a shaping influence on modern English, okay? I just like the Bible to sound like the Bible. I mean, that's just really what it comes down to. And the these and the thous in modern, you know, we people like to say, well, I don't understand the these and the thous. All right, well, here we have the these and this is the these and the thous explained, okay? It's really not that complicated. All right, in second person, we use in modern English, we always say you in second person. So whether it's singular or plural, unless you're down south, and then it's y'all, okay? Right? But in places where people know how to talk, it's just you, right? In Jersey, it's like, you guys, okay? But the third person is the same, and the first person is the same. So the these and the thous, there's a purpose for it. Thee, thou, thy, and thine are singular second person words, okay? So they're always specifically talking to you as an individual when you read that. And ye, you, and your, when you see those in the Bible, those are plural. That's always talking to a group of people. And really, in modern English, we don't have a mechanism for that kind of specificity. But I think it's important that we don't lose that specificity. So I think it's worthwhile that we, you know, maybe learn, maybe take a 5-minute class in thee and thou, okay, and then just get over it, you know. It's not that hard. It's not rocket science. It's just thee, thou, thy, and thine, and ye, all would be translated as you, but there's just specific meanings that add a little bit of a layer to that, okay? And there's a good reason for that, and there's times where that clarifies doctrine, all right? So, you know, whenever I try to read another translation, even something like the New King James or the MEV that are written from the Textus Receptus, translated from the Textus Receptus, it just doesn't have the same ring to it for me. And I really appreciate the style of the King James. All right, the last reason that I'm going to give you is sameness, okay? And I think it helps avoid confusion when we have a version of the Bible that we all use together as a church, okay? When we're reading in Sunday school, which we do a lot of, when we have different speakers come through, it's helpful for us to all be literally on the same page, okay? You know, it's kind of awkward sometimes that you'll have somebody read and I, you know, I'm not saying this judgmentally at all, but they read from another version of the Bible, and it just doesn't sound like the Bible to half the people in the room. It's awkward. And some people, some mature believers, they might not have a problem with that. But I do think it's confusing to some people, especially newer believers, new converts. And so I think it's helpful as a church that we're all on the same page. So the four reasons why we use the King James Version in our church is the source, the substance, the style, and the sameness. But I'm not done, all right? I want to address one thing really quickly, and I want to talk about some dangers of King James onlyism, okay? Some dangers. I think there are three things that we have to be on guard about as King James only believers. And the first one is we have to be on guard of what I call cover over content syndrome. Now, I've been preaching here for 7 years, almost three times a week, 52 weeks a year for 7 years. And this is the first time I've addressed this topic in any kind of depth. I've mentioned it from time to time. But most of the time, I've not dealt with this topic, okay? And it's not because I don't believe it's important, that, you know, it's not because I think it's secondary. The reason is because I believe that what is the thing that makes us perfect and truly furnished to all good works is not what's on the cover of the Bible, it's what's on the inside of the Bible, okay? And I've been in a lot of places before, I won't say a lot, I've been in some places before where they made a big deal about the King James, and they'd say, you know, some preacher would say King James, and all these people would stomp up and down and hoot and holler and say amen and slap their Bibles, but they didn't ever explain what it said, okay? And I think it's more important, a million times more important, for us to understand what God's Word says than for us to hoot and holler about what's on the cover, okay? And a lot of times I think that turns to kind of like an ugliness and kind of it's really becomes a point of pride, something to just, you know, pick on other people about, and I don't want to do that, all right? I think there's enough for us to be working on as a church that I don't need to throw in a bunch of stuff in every sermon just to get you all excited and pat yourself on the back, all right? I don't think there's really a place for that. So that's the first reason. I call it cover over content syndrome. The second reason is this. The second thing to be careful about with preaching and reading the King James is don't hide behind the old language, okay? And let me just put it this way. And this is not something that is specific to the King James. There are plenty of preachers and there are plenty of Christians that read other versions of the Bible that do this as well, okay? But there are preachers that will read a passage of Scripture, make no attempt to explain it, take just a little piece of it out of context, make no attempt to explain it, and because it sounds Bible-y, you know, because it sounds old and it sounds like the King James, they really can preach, you know, whatever they want, and they just kind of move on from that. And they're not really explaining what the Bible says. I think if we're going to take a position like our church has taken, where we preach from the King James Version that is older and it sometimes is harder for people to understand, I think it falls on us as preachers and as Sunday school teachers and as parents to work extra, extra, extra hard at overcoming that and making it so that people actually understand what they're reading, okay? And if we are not willing to do that, then that's dangerous. That's extremely dangerous, okay? I think if a preacher's doing his job, okay, if a pastor's doing his job, then reading the Bible in general should get easier and easier and more meaningful as time goes on, okay? Because you're learning every week. You're learning what the Bible says and what the Bible means. All right? Now, the last thing I want to warn you about, and I don't want to be uncharitable here, okay? But it's going to sound uncharitable anyways. All right? The last thing I want to warn you about is what I call KJV kooks, okay? And there are some people And look, this is not just King James Version, okay? But there are some people, just in general, that take special pride in being the 1% that's right when the 99% is wrong. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know these people. You know the conspiracy theorists that they're like, I know that we didn't go to the moon, and all these other sheep, they're just wrong, you know? I mean, there are some people out there that's the way they are, okay? They just like, usually they're on the outs of society anyways, and they want to feel good about themselves, and so they get into the minutiae, and they you know, zoom in with the microscope, and they find things that they can say, I'm right about this, and everybody else is wrong, and they pat themselves on the back, and, you know, they fight and they argue about it, all right? But really, that's what's fueling it. And there is a whole, listen, I want to tell you this. There is a whole cottage industry of people that are constantly writing books and making blog posts. I mean, this started in the 80s and 90s with a couple books, but it's just gone out of control on the internet. And they are fighting over different points and having little flame wars on the internet and trying to tear each other up. It's just ugly and silly. And I want you to know, I want no part in that. None whatsoever. And I think it would be wise of you as believers just to stay in the Bible and not get into these little flame wars and fights over who has the best King James only position. Okay? It's just, I just find that to be a complete waste of time and very, very silly. Let me read one verse just as a reminder, and then I'll be done here. All right. One verse I try to apply to all teachers is James 3:17. It says, the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Okay? That's a good verse to apply to almost all of these conspiracy theory, mad at the world types. And it really says, oh, I probably don't need to be listening to this guy. All right. My goal tonight was to give you confidence and help you clarify and give you some understanding of why we use the King James Bible in our church. I hope it was helpful. And I hope that you understand why we're doing that. And listen, more than anything, I want you to know this. We have a preserved Word of God. And when you open your Bible, and when you read your Bible, you are reading the very words of God. And you need to trust that. You need to put your faith in that. You need to hang on to the promises of the Word of God. It is through interacting with the Word of God, the book of 2 Peter teaches us that we get to interact with God. And we get to know who God is, and that makes us the Christians that we're supposed to be, all right? So just get into your Bible, love your Bible, read it every day, and it will help you, all right? And hopefully I don't have to talk about this for a couple more years. It's like some of these questions, you guys have been giving me like hard questions lately, you know? All right, let's all stand together.